When God stepped upon the scene in the first chapters of the book of Acts, we find that he saw, and it was recorded, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And the first thing that God created was light, because God and everything that God created was going to be related to this light. And the highest form of his creation was going to be man. And man was going to be made with two eyes that were going to demand light whereby to see. And a few verses later, we find that God picks up off of the dust the greatest of his handiwork, that which was created in his own image and his own likeness, having been imbreathed by God's own breath, the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. But one of the unique things about Adam was the fantastic way he could see. He saw, because he was in the image and likeness of God, he saw just like God could see. He was able, by this fantastic ability to see what God had created, and be able to name it and identify it and characterize it by what he saw. Until God said, it says of God, that he brought him all the animals, and then God stood by to see what Adam would call these animals. What a fabulous scientific mind, we would say in that day. Our day, there's not a scientist in the whole wide world that can look at every animal, not only name it, but characterize it. This was the ability of God in Adam. Adam was like God. There are many evidences around us that the fall itself, when sin entered the Garden of Eden and man became the victim of that sin, that man was deprived of dimensions that are all around us, but man is not being able to utilize those dimensions and to know and to feel and to sense those fantastic, fantastic dimensions. For instance, it was my privilege when maybe 19 years of age to work at Caltech, California, in the great optical laboratories there, and we ground the optical great big lens for the 200-inch telescope. And night after night around our lunch boxes, we would talk about what this telescope, now 200 inches in diameter, the greatest thing, the greatest eye that man had ever created, what it would do to outer space. Could we see the edge of God's creation? Would we see that there was a perimeter that finally was the outer edge? Would we see stars that had never been cataloged before? Well, of course, most of you know that we went billions of light years further out into the universe. We didn't find any edge to God's creation. We only found a greater and a most fantastic expanse there that man never dreamed was possible. But why? What was all this a revelation? All this was a revelation that man's eye could have seen if it hadn't fallen, the dimensions of God's universe, but we had to have something in between our eye and that universe, and it's still very limited, the 200-inch telescope. Right back in the other dimension, we have all kinds of electron microscopes. And when we look back out of the heavens and back into the atom, it's frightening to discover that there are complete universes wrapped up in a wee little thing called an atom, so small that the human eye has never been able to detect or see them. We hardly know they exist except when they are compounded together by hundreds of billions of them in one space. Then we understand that there is such a thing as atomic structure. But by super electron microscopes aiding the fallen eye, we begin to see the other dimension of God's creation. And science is completely awed. There are emotions that tell us that the fall has taken away something from us. We have a heart that is able to love and not find that love reciprocated in the dimensions that we can love. We have imaginations. an imagination that can go way, way out, way, way out. And it can imagine all sorts of dimensions and ideas and all sorts of programs and purposes and then be found limited and powerless to carry them out. We find that man is surrounded by the limitations of the creation round about us. We have to depend on air. We can't just decide someday, well, I'm going down to the bottom of the ocean and I'll forget my need for air. No, some have tried it and they didn't come up again as living creatures. We are limited and crushed in and bound by the dimensions of air. Water. The pressure that keeps your body together so that it doesn't blow itself apart. The inner pressure equaling the outer pressure. We could go on and on and on, finding that instead of man being a man of liberty and freedom, we are bound in almost every direction in which we move. Now, God never intended it to be that way. Never once did he intend to be that way. We find that in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and I'd like you to look at me, with me there, please. The second book of Corinthians and the fourth chapter, we find some very startling words. To some of you, they're very familiar, but we're going to build a case tonight for a brand new touch of revelation that God has ministered to my own heart. We find in this fourth chapter, beginning with the third verse, it says, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, this doesn't have to just be for sinners. This can be in dimensions of maturity also. We have some people that will come up to present truth and they'll reject truth. Why? Because Satan doesn't want you to become, could we say, the victim of truth and be delivered supernaturally into great new mature dimensions of the stature of the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan wants a group of stunted Christians that never enjoy the kingliness of the kingdom, the priestliness of the priesthood, and the power of the sons of God. So Satan blinds eyes to dimensions of truth as well as to basic truth. And so we read, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, and I like these words, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now look at me before you finish that verse. I want you to look at me. We look back to Genesis, the first three verses, and we revel in the fact that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And out of that light came the dimensions of sun, moon, and stars. Unbelievable orbits of light. But I want you to know that there had to be performed by an act of God that is as supernatural and creative as creating the sun, the moon, and stars and light itself. There had to be a creative act of God who commanded for each individual in this room and you that are listening, God hath commanded light to shine out of darkness. Otherwise, not one Christian would be a Christian. Why? Because Satan blinds hearts. He is the super blinder. But one day, standing for you that are right here in Faith Center and you that are enjoying the gospel out there by television, and now we're going to bring it to you so you can enjoy it if you haven't. But for you that have enjoyed the glorious redemptive work of Calvary, I want you to know that the blindness of Satan and the darkness of sin that covered your life and your heart, one day with a command that no one can break, God commanded light to shine out of darkness. How many are glad that he created the ability of light to shine into you? Say hallelujah. Sorry about some of you staid people out there that are listening, but people in Faith Center, they know how to shout. I wonder if you could tell them how you shout hallelujah one more time. Will you please? And we mean it. Glory to God. Oh, we've got something to shout about. Yes, we have. We've got something tremendous to shout about. All right, God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power of God may be of God and not of us. Oh, I would like to take a whole hour and preach on just that text, but we're going to go on very, very quickly. In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and that's a couple of books to your left, in the 10th verse, we begin to read, let's begin reading in the 10th verse. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because, now watch, we're talking about sight, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now right here, the Son of God is telling us that sin is blindness. And that to some who have set their heart against truth, God even accentuates that blindness. Yes, accentuates that blindness. But to those whose heart are ready to be melted by facts and truth, God will open their eyes that they might see. Now, the greatest fundamental that we have in Christian experience is found in the third chapter of the book of John. You remember the story that Jesus was visited by a man named Nicodemus by night. And it's very symbolic that it should be by night, because that's when there's very little to see. And while he was there, Nicodemus begins to exalt Jesus, saying, we know that you're a man sent from God, for no man could do those miracles except God be with him. And it almost looks like Jesus didn't hear what he had to say. No, because Jesus' answer to him is the most profound scripture in the Bible. Listen to what he says in the third verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, and here's part of the very fundamental that we're reaching toward, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Adam sinned, something happened to eyes. The eyes that were created by God originally were not the kind of eyes that Adam had after the fall. Adam could see spiritual things as well as physical things. In fact, I'm not so sure that there was any difference between spiritual and physical in Adam's time. I believe that the physical and spiritual were, because they emanated from the Creator God, you couldn't tell the difference. There was spiritual and physical all wrapped up in the same dimensions, and Adam could look right through and see them all. But when Adam sinned, and Adam was never able to reproduce a baby that had spiritual eyesight. And so sin has blinded, and Satan has blinded, and men cannot see the true things of God. But wait a minute. What happens when a person is born again of the Spirit of God? Part of the nature of you, part of the being of you, that couldn't come through your mother's womb has been created by an act of God, a literal creation. Until Paul writes it this way, we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, a brand new creation. Now, this creation, having been born of God, who is spirit, and if spirit has a baby, then you have a baby spirit. Amen? All Christians, you need to remember this. You need to remember this. Because most of the time we look at things with natural eyes and we go to pieces from a natural standpoint because we forget that to be spiritually alive is to know the spiritual reason and to see the spiritual purpose by the things that happen to us. But I know that I know, and you know that you know, most of you in this congregation know that you know, that you have been made alive, a new creature, a spirit being. How many know that you are a spirit being? Put your hand up. Sure you do. You're a spirit being. But wait a minute. We have a tormentor. Now, my family, the Shock family, are the greatest bunch of teases you ever heard of in your life. I never knew when I went to bed at night whether my bed was going to be short sheeted or there'd be pine cones in my bed. No, this was a common occurrence. I'd go into bed sometimes late at night and find somebody else sleeping in my bed just out of plain orneriness. You know, because my family were the greatest teasers you ever heard of in your whole life. When there was a riot going on, a circus would be a better way to say it, in the Chalk House continuously. Well, of course, I wasn't any part of it. I was always the best one. Forgive me, Lord. Oh, I could spend the rest of the evening telling you some of the things that we've done in our home because we were always this way, teasing. And having a great time doing it. But you know, in this ability to tease and this ability to torment, Satan knows that if he can keep pinching you, and especially in one spot till he gets sore, come on now, you can laugh at this simple illustration. Pretty soon you begin to think about that sore spot a whole lot more than you even think of Jesus. Sure. So what does he do, Jeremy? He comes along and he just gives you a little pinch. And if we would learn to say glory instead of ouch, he wouldn't pinch the second time. But you know, I learned something about teasing when I was a kid, a small boy, that if my family didn't like it, that was the thing to keep on doing. But if they didn't put up any resistance, you know, if they just said, ha, 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 isn't that when, you know, you took all the fun out of it? How many know that's a law of nature? Sure, why do you have to, or what is the glory, or what is the pleasure of teasing? Resistance, see? Put up a fight, you know, all kinds of things. All right, so here comes your adversary. He knows that your spirit must wear the envelope of your flesh. He knows that. This is the law. He knows that there can't be spirits floating around on earth without the envelopes of flesh, talking about human spirits. All right, with that envelope of flesh, he says, I've got one thing I've got to do. I got to start pinching them or stepping on their toes or kicking them in the shins, whatever he's going to do. See, and the minute he kicks you once, you say, ouch. Say, I got him. He kicks you the second time and you say, ouch. And pretty soon you call for the pastor. Boy, you're in a mess. When all the time, Satan was only trying to do one thing, to devaluate spiritual consciousness and make you ever so conscious of your flesh. Sure, did you know what was the deliverance of Job? When the devil had poured it all on by God's allowance, and he'd given him the nth degree. Imagine a body that was covered with boils. I've had two boils in my life. One was right here under my arm, and I thought my whole body had a boil. How many ever had that kind of a boil? You couldn't wiggle your ears without that thing hurting. You couldn't walk without it hurting. Great, big, massive. How would you like to have your body covered with boils? Until nobody would even take care of him. And he took a piece of broken pottery and he was scraping that corruption off of his flesh. He was dying with boils. And Satan says, boy, I got him from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He's so flesh conscious that he'll curse God and die. But listen to old Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Satan can't do a thing about that. Sorry about that. He was so spirit conscious that Satan's power was lost to the flesh. All right? Let's go on. We find in the sixth chapter of this same, or the third chapter of this same book, and the 36th verse, Jesus said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not," what? "See life." So, believing is seeing. But the world says, seeing is believing. Show me and I'll believe. But the Bible says, believing is seeing. Just exactly the opposite from true spiritual standpoint. You remember the story in the 11th chapter of this same book of John, where Mary and Martha are brokenhearted because their brother Lazarus has died and he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus gives one of the most beautiful answers that's found in the scripture. He said unto them, "Didn't I not say that if you would believe, you would see the salvation of the Lord?" We put it exactly the other way. They put it the other way. "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. We would have seen first." But Jesus said, "Have I not said unto you that if you would believe, you would see the salvation of the Lord?" And Christians today, I'm sorry to say this, Christians, but we're mixed up. We pray for God to show us first, and then we're going to believe. God says, "Let me see your faith first, and then I'll show you." That's the law of God. All right? I'd like you to turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Acts. It's just as familiar to all of us as what we've been reading, but let's take a brand new look, can we? Let's take a look and see by the Spirit of God. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound." Now first, the ear gate, a sound from heaven. Did you ever happen to know why God made you in his own likeness with two ears? Some of you people that have lost a hearing out of one ear, you'll know immediately what I'm getting at. But God gave you two ears for a reason, not just because he wanted a uniform head. No. You remember what one ear said to the other? "Have funny, we haven't met before, having lived on the same block." No, it's not for that reason. No. No. Not for that reason. No. Not to separate. To put a separation in between and to make a uniform head. No. Did you know why you have two ears? Because sound will reflect from two different directions, and then by being able to catch sound from two different positions, immediately you can tell where that sound came from. Sure. If somebody right here in this building makes a sound in the back of the church, you don't have any problem telling where that came from. Thank you for coughing over there. You all know where that cough came from. You didn't look in this direction. No, you knew exactly that that cough came in that direction. Why? Because some of the sound bounced off that wall and that wall and that wall, and your ears put it together, and your little old computer machine went around and around and around and said if it came from that direction and that direction, that it had to come from that direction. And you didn't even have to turn your head. We know that cough came from that direction. Two ears. But wait a minute. Those two ears were 1,000,000,000% essential to tell where this sound was coming from. They didn't say, "I think somebody made a racket outside the door." No. They heard and they declared the sound came from heaven. Glory to God. How many have ever heard from heaven and you knew it? Sure, you knew where that sound came from. It was of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the room where they were sitting. Now, I want you to see that after the hearing, sight comes into action. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them." I've read this hundreds of times. I've had the great privilege of being raised in a Pentecostal home. I won't tell you how old I am, but more than a half a century ago, I was born in a Pentecostal's home. and have enjoyed dimensions of Pentecost all my life and never read this verse like you're going to hear it tonight. Never. While I was waiting on God, I said, Lord, teach me something. Let me hear something brand new. Let me see something new. This verse says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, before we read the third verse again, how many in this room experience in your own life the beautiful, heavenly, spiritual dimension of praying or speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives you utterance? Let's see your hands real high. Come on, wave them a little bit. Beautiful, beautiful. What a dimension we live in. And I have preached hundreds of sermons on speaking in tongues. Yes, a fantastic dimension. But there's something that I see fresh tonight. Did you know that with the manifestation of the Spirit came new eyes? We're ready to say new tongues. You just admitted new tongues. And I like that. Ooh, I've heard some of you pray and give some powerful messages in an unknown tongue. But did you know what came before new tongues? New eyes. You know why? Everyone in that room were able to see Spirit fire before they heard Spirit language. This wasn't ordinary fire. If it had been ordinary fire, Peter would have come out of there bald as a bat. Come on, use your head. This wasn't ordinary fire. If it had been ordinary fire, every one of them would have been destroyed. How would you like to have a fire set on top of your head? It's bad enough to get your fingers burned. It's bad enough to get your feet burned, but don't get your head burned. But there sat on everybody's head fire of the Spirit. And I want you to know that everybody saw it. Hey, look at that fire on Peter's head. Look at John. Hey, Mary, she's got fire on her head. Matthew's got fire on his. Luke got fire on his head. Everybody's got fire on their heads. You know why? Because God, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, gave them back, restored what Adam lost, spiritual sight. Come on. Now, don't brag so much about speaking in tongues until you realize that God can't divorce the abilities of the Holy Ghost from himself. This is where lots of theologians get into desperate trouble, and pretty soon they drown themselves in the quagmires of unbelief. Why? Because they try to dissect God. They say Jesus could work the miracles in the day that he walked the earth, and then they say, but he can't work miracles today. He's not quite as able as he used to be. Kind of got weak and old or something. And immediately, they drowned in the sands of unbelief. No, I want you to know, friends, that when you try to dissect God, we all get in trouble. I want you to know that when God, the Holy Ghost, came into you and his evidence came into you that he could speak a language through you, he also has the ability to see spirit things that you never saw before. This was one of the evidences of Pentecost. Their eyes were opened to see by the Spirit what had never been seen by the natural man before. They saw that on everybody's head there was cloven tongues like as a fire. You say, Mo, you're getting way out, preacher. No, I'm just getting right into the Bible. Did you know that Paul said something like this? He said, henceforth, know I no man after the flesh. Not even Christ after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It must have been uncanny, and I experienced this when I was about 9 or 10 years old, to have known such men as Brother Wigglesworth, who were such giants in the Lord, that I, as a little boy, was frightened to death by nothing more than their presence. You know what? I thought that when Brother Wigglesworth looked at me, he looked a hole right into my heart. And I'm not so sure about what he did. Because one day he was walking down the streets of Paris. Those days, khaki knickers, or they were corduroy knickers, were the vogue. Some of you are not that old, you don't remember when men wore corduroy knee breeches. And he was an Englishman, probably with a little odd outfit on, coming down the street towards some boys, urchins, playing on the street. And one of them was a real urchin. His daddy had left him when he was young, and his mother was working to try and keep body and soul together, and he was a street urchin. And these little boys playing together had seen quite a ways off this old funny-looking man coming towards them, and they began to laugh. But one of them stuttered terribly. He couldn't say a word without stuttering. And so even in his laughter, he was a stuttering away, and they were going into hysterics, looking at this funny creature coming towards them. He got closer and closer, when all of a sudden that funny creature said to the only one boy, not to the rest, "Son, stick out your tongue. Whew, I like what's coming next." And this funny looking creature grabbed the boy's tongue and said, "Preach the gospel," and walked on. He was immediately healed of his stuttering, and it changed, of course, the whole course of his life. And today, he's one of the greatest missionaries in the world, one of our missionaries, Kenneth Ware, that you put the down payment on the Bible school in France for the gypsies, who's had more than 10,000 gypsies saved in the last couple years and filled with the Holy Ghost. What happened? Let me tell you something. Here's three boys that you shouldn't have paid any attention to because they were mocking God's man. Oh, somebody else that might have come up to him and said, "Please, Brother Wigglesworth, would you pray for me? I stutter hopelessly." Maybe Brother Wigglesworth should have prayed for him. No, here's with three boys making fun. But the Spirit of the Lord saw past that facade and saw past that mask and saw past the present and saw into the divine future and told this little urchin, "Stick out your tongue, son." Grab that tongue and said, "Preach the word." And that tongue has been preaching ever since. Hallelujah. Why? He saw by the Spirit. He saw by the Spirit. Didn't Paul say, "I don't know people after the flesh"? No, Paul says, "I don't know you after the flesh." Wouldn't it have been unwarranted? Wouldn't it be terrible? Oh my, it would be blessed if the Apostle Paul walked into the night and walked over to you and said, "Hey, there's where your trouble is. That's where your trouble is. This is where your trouble is. It's not in the flesh at all. Not seeing you in the flesh. Did this really work?" Here comes the big shot. No doubt at all, he had a whole fist full of money. No doubt. That was a good way to make yourself prominent. So he walks into the church with a big fist full of money, and he's holding it out to Peter when Peter can't see the money and can't see the man, but said these words, "Why hath Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And the fistful of money that he was going to give rotted in his hands because he dropped dead. A little while later, his wife came in. No doubt she thought, "Well, now good old Ananias has made us very prominent in the church. We've sure give our wad. We're prominent." Not knowing what happened to her husband. Peter said, "Why did you agree with him to lie to the Holy Ghost?" And she dropped dead. Did you know that standing right here this morning, I went to say something to a man, and prophecy superseded what I had to say. I told him something that was going to happen before this week was over, And I was as shocked as he was shocked, because I saw something like a flash with the eye of the Spirit of God. I can hardly wait to find out what it was in its full dimension. Did you know that sin blinds? But if you no longer have sin, then you're no longer blind. Sure. If your sins are washed away and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus, then you have eyes to see. Let's look at it for just a moment, what the Spirit will really do. Did you know that one of the greatest, the Bible is the greatest contradictory message without the eyes of the Spirit? Did you know that Paul speaks these terms? Seeing the invisible. Now the word invisible means that it can't be seen. Right? But Paul says, seeing the invisible. I like that dimension. We could stay here a long time shouting over that dimension where the world has to be governed by the visible. Paul said, seeing the invisible. Hallelujah. Then it goes on. The Holy Spirit invades the future. We're the only true people, the people that really have a right to the truth of regulating today in the light of tomorrow. Oh, I know we've got soothsayers and palm readers and all that sort of stuff, but let me tell you something. The other night, for a few moments, I saw a segment on the life of Hitler. And Hitler, it was told that the last days of the terrible days of the German war. And the question was asked over and over again, why didn't Hitler give up when they knew he was licked? When every battle there towards the end went against him, when Berlin was being bombed off the map, why didn't he give up? You know why? Because he had some astrologers reading the stars, and God allowed the stars to lie and told him he was going to win in spite of everything. Now, if you're going to read your horoscope, it's going to be a horror-scope. Come on, if the greatest man with the greatest astrologers in the world got a lie out of the astrology, don't you dare look at it. And everybody said, hallelujah. It's the devil's big trick to divert you from the spirit of prophecy that knows tomorrow as well as it knows today, and it's in you. Oh, you may not be told everything about tomorrow, but you'll be so delighted that what you did today as normal spiritual reaction was already lined up with tomorrow when you got there. And you say, I can't believe it. I really can't believe it. What I did yesterday fits so beautiful into today. And what you're doing today is building a glorious tomorrow. Why? Because we see with the eye of the Spirit. It invades tomorrow. Now, not only that, but it knows the unknowable. One of the gifts of the Spirit could be put into the sense of sight when it sees things or knows things that cannot be known. Impossible to be known. But it knows. It knows. It not only knows your past and knows your present and knows the secrets of your hearts, and everybody's heart in this room is an open book. God has already read everything in your heart. Not only does he know your heart, but he knows the intent of your heart. Man, what a dimension that is. I just hope that before the meeting is over, God lets you see some of yourself, but I hope he don't expose it to everybody else. What a horrible tragedy when the intent of our hearts are revealed. Not only that, this Spirit, because it sees with the ability of God, it doesn't know the impossible. No. Because God doesn't understand impossibilities. Oh my, what an eyesight. You know that one of the strains that is placed upon me and upon this church is an unbelievable pressure. And I wish Oh, I don't want to say it that way. I'm going to allow you to share it. Did you know that because of our past track record, we are expected to produce in the future? Come on. Look what you've done. And that's quite a pressure. Sure it is. It's like the Lakers trying to play the next game. Wow. What is expected of us? Our past record has gone before us. But I want you to know that the Holy Ghost knows how to do the impossible, because he doesn't know anything about impossibilities. And I have people now that are on our staff, and something comes up that it looks like way out. And you can't believe how many of my staff have sat down with me in the last couple of weeks and have said this over and over again to me. But God did that, so we're going to do this. Glory to God. And if you can hang together for another couple of weeks, we've got the biggest explosion coming to this church you've ever heard of in your life. It's already being put together. Oh, because God doesn't know how to be limited by the impossible. Glory to God. And that spirit lives right within you. Do you know that he can't see your problem as a problem? He only sees it as his glory. Not only that, to prove that, he speaks through you things that you've never learned, just to prove that. Now we have just two more references, and we're going to be able to say hallelujah to this message. The fifth chapter of the book of John, and once again, I want you to read one of the most startling scriptures in the Bible. It happens to be the 19th verse of the fifth chapter of John. Look what it says. Jesus answered and said unto them, hope everybody reads it, because it'll shock you when you do. Look what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, capital S-O-N, can do nothing of himself. But where does he get his liberty? But what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What a verse of scripture. Now, could we just illustrate it for just a minute? We've only got a couple minutes left, and I want you to listen. Instead of Jesus taking the time to pray and pray and pray, he sought to find out what God wanted to do. Father, what are you doing today? And he heard the Father say, I'm going by the pool of Bethesda. Oh, you are? Well, that's where I'll be, Father. And he got to the pool of Bethesda and passed a whole group of people that were waiting to get in the water. Bible says so. Which one are you stopping at, Father? I'm stopping at this one over here. This man has been here 38 years. I've watched him for 38 years. Okay, Father, I'll stop there. What are you going to do next, Father? Well, I'm going to tell him to rise and take up his bed and walk. Okay, Father. Rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man bounced out there like a popcorn that just hit the heat. Picked up his bed and made a big disturbance every place. And they said, this man is breaking the Sabbath. Well, he'd been trying to get out of there 6 days a week for 38 years. And who wouldn't run on Sunday when you finally could? Amen! Sure. All the seventh-day keepers couldn't get him loosed on 7 days. And they had 38 years to prove it. Sorry about that. But anyway, along comes one man. Two people that were three people very, very close to him. Very close to him. And word arrives that one of them had died. or was very sick. Mary and Martha say, Jesus, please come quick, because the man that you love is very sick. So Jesus gets out his spiritual eyeglasses and he says, Father, what you doing? Well, I'm not going to over to Mary's house today. Okay, I'll stay with you, Father. Next day, Father, what you doing? Nope, I'm not going to Martha's house today. Okay, I'm going to stay right where you're staying, Father. Third day, say, Father, what are you doing today? Not going over to Mary's house today, son. Okay, I'm not going either. Fourth day, Father, what are you doing today? Son, I'm going to go over to Mary and Martha's house. Me too, Father. And off he went. That's what he says right here. I only do what my Father does ahead of me. What I see my Father do. Did you know that 99 9/10% of our praying would never be prayed if our eyes were tuned to what God is doing and we just walked into the drama of His purpose? You have spiritual eyes. You have spiritual eyes. But what's the problem? Well, it's found here in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we're going to end with this. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Paul's telling us why, what the problem is. He ran against it. And what problems it was, because he was constantly having to put up with this battle. And when he gives us the analysis, it isn't hard for all of us to come to that great and fabulous conclusion of where the problem lies. The 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, in about the 12th verse, look what it says. Let's read the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, be strong in vitamins and minerals. Sorry, that's the revised version. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now watch it plainly. You think you know it. Listen. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of what? Oh, what is darkness? Darkness just keeps you from seeing, that's all. If somebody would just throw the switch in this room, we've got hundreds of good eyes in here, and they become useless. Or everybody groping around trying to find their way out. Why? Eyes are good. Ability is there. 20/20 vision. But we have an adversary who is the power of darkness, and we're wrestling with him. Now you begin to get the picture? If he's wrestling with us, he makes darkness to cover our pathway while we should be walking in the light. And that's why we got to get this wrestling match in the really going. You can get a stranglehold on that old rascal until he cries for mercy as you pour on the light. And it says, put on the whole armor of light. That's the word of God. But we don't recognize the fact that we're wrestling with darkness. And darkness is the inability to see the purpose of God. But wait a minute. When Paul finally lifts the veil to it all, he says in another place in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, it doesn't come by eyes. Eyes hasn't seen it. Ears haven't heard it. Neither has it entered into the heart of man, the thing that God has prepared for them that love Him. But science tells you that you don't see with your eye. The eye just collects the light, and then the brain interprets the light. But God hath revealed it by His Spirit. And there is a way to see that doesn't depend upon the 20/20 of your vision. We can see, though blind, with the eye of the Spirit. in this hour when many shall be deceived and there will be a great falling away, we need to pick up the cry of the Laodicean church. Anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. Why? Because all around us, God is doing things that he wants us to become a part of, and we need to say, Father, what are you doing? Well, I'm doing this, child, and do what the Father is doing.